have to confess, I was so excited when I saw it was this scripture, because this passage from Isaiah, I love. The whole Bible tells of how God loves us and his actions, but this passage tells us how he loves us. Actually, he says it, I love you, because we can replace the Jacob with Nina and your name. So anyway, I'm going to read Isaiah 43:1-7. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And then the passage from the Gospel of Luke 3:15-17 and 21-22. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Right around 100 years ago, a young Norwegian fellow immigrated to the United States of America. He did so to attend the Boston University School of Theology. His story was that he had, at a point in his young life, attended a tiny chapel of the Methodist Church of Norway. It's a very, very small denomination. But that one experience led him to feel that he had a call to become a pastor in the Methodist Church. And so with as he would later admit, a very minimal grasp of the English language, he determined to attend seminary at that Methodist school. And that is how the Reverend Cato Dick came to be a United Methodist minister. He began to serve the church in New England, where he had come. Many years after he had come, his wife died in an untimely death. But eventually, he met a woman who was a teacher, and she was from Chattanooga. Well, they met, they began a relationship and decided to get married. And then under her influence, he decided to leave New England and to come to Holston Conference. And in the late 1950s, as he was nearing the end of his career, he was appointed to the Abingdon Methodist Church And in the summer of 1959, Cato Dick baptized me. I was not quite 3 months old. I am thankful for that story, and today I can remember my baptism. Well, that is to say, I can remember the story of my baptism. I can remember who officiated. I have the certificate with his signature on it. I have a picture of him that I have seen. And now I understand a little bit more about the meaning of baptism than I did at 3 months old. But that is what it is to remember our baptism and to be thankful. Many of us who have grown up in the United Methodist Church might have a similar story. That is to say, we were baptized at a very young age. But then there are those who, either in a Methodist church or in another denomination, may have a conscious memory of their baptism. Over the years, I have baptized a child as young as barely a month old, and I have baptized someone in their 70s. I have baptized by sprinkling, by pouring, and by immersion, including immersion in rural Washington County in a very murky cow pond. Well, all of our baptisms originate in the baptism of Jesus, which occurred in the murky Jordan River. On this day, the day of the church calendar, the Sunday that comes after the Epiphany, which is January the 6th, that Sunday is called the Baptism of the Lord, recalling that early event in Jesus' ministry. In fact, it was from that point on that Jesus' ministry commences. You heard the reading from the gospel. It's not told quite in the way that we might expect, like I told you mine. I mean, John may have presided, but the way that Luke tells it, John's kind of not really there when Jesus is baptized. I mean, obviously he had to be there, but what John does is he takes a little bit of a sidetrack in those verses that were skipped, the 17 to 21, that tells us John is actually in jail. The focus then can remain on Jesus. What we're told, the focus that we're told, while all the people were baptized, Jesus also had been baptized, heaven opened up and the Spirit descends. Now, Luke doesn't give any details about the depth of the water. It's led to much speculation about that. He doesn't tell us how John applied the water. We assume something dignified, like maybe pouring it over top of him, but I've seen different representations of how that might have happened. It leaves lots of room for speculation. What Luke would have us concentrate on is really not that. Instead, what Luke wants us to think about is about the Spirit descending. So that's where he kind of gives the focus. The Spirit descended on bodily form on Jesus like a dove. The voice from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved, in you I am well pleased." It's an important moment for Jesus. It's a signal that now his ministry is to begin. And from here, Jesus will go on. He'll collect the disciples. He will take them around. They'll travel from one place to the other. He'll teach. He'll do different kinds of things. He will demonstrate the way that he is the Messiah. Well, it's an important moment, not only for Jesus, but it's an important moment for us in remembering that Jesus, the Messiah, the incarnate Son of God, and at the same time, Remembering that in his baptism, all of our baptisms are inextricably connected. We remember our baptisms today as we remember Jesus' baptism. Not because we were present, obviously, when Jesus was baptized, not even because we might see paintings and different representations of that event or read different descriptions of it, but we remember in a different sense. We remember in the sense that we acknowledge it. We grasp the significance of it. We understand the continuing power of the baptism itself. In our church, like in I think almost every church that I have been at, engraved on the altar is a phrase. The phrase is, "Do this in remembrance of me." Sometimes it's shortened to just remembrance. That phrase, which we often associate with communion, applies to baptism as well. In remembrance of the mighty acts in Jesus Christ. That's what's said in the communion prayer. In remembrance of the mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving. Those words harken back not just simply to Jesus with the disciples gathered around the table, but in a sense also to baptism. That's how we're offering ourselves. Those mighty acts include not just communion and baptism, but they include us. In communion is the ongoing power to give grace and to strengthen us so that from our baptism we can see what it is that we are to do and who it is that we are to be. There's a change that happens in baptism. Remember how John characterized his baptism. John said his baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's important. And in fact, part of that is included in Christian baptism. Sometimes we stumble over that because of what we know about Jesus. But Jesus, by submitting himself to John's baptism of repentance and forgiveness, stands in solidarity with us as a human being. So you know how it is being a human being. We are constantly dealing with and surrounded by the difficult things of life, the trials, the tribulations, the temptations. Jesus could remain sinless in all of that, but in our human nature, we can't. And that's true after baptism. I read somewhere that someone wrote this unfortunate thought: there's not a sin committed that's not also committed by someone who's been baptized. That's kind of hard to hear. You remember that bit of agriculture that somehow gets thrown into this reading? We don't deal much with that. Threshing. Threshing is the process of separating the wheat kernel from the stem, the straw. It's done by beating it or by trampling on it in some way. They can use ox to do that. Then someone has to come along with a winnowing fork, because the wheat kernels are heavier than the straw and the parts that's not of use. That's called chaff. And so what happens is someone who is winnowing takes this winnowing fork and tosses the whole commixture up into the air, and the wind blows out the chaff, and the wheat falls to the ground. It's not a efficient process, but it works. But what that means is there's a lot of winnowing that goes on. So you see the image. The Spirit works in us to blow out that which is not good. It is a process. It takes time. In fact, it's a constant process in the life of the church. Blowing out from us those things that we're just not needing to have in us as Christians. In the church, we should be constantly aware of this nature of sinfulness. One of my favorite books, one of my favorite Christian writers wrote a book of theology, is a man who's passed away now. His name was Thomas Oden. He taught, not at Boston, but he taught at Drew University, one of our other Methodist universities. In 1992, in a book that I've got, he was reflecting about the sins that we deal with as Christians. And in his list was lust, nationalism, envy, pride, and racism. And he said he could go on, but that was what was foremost in his mind 30 years ago. Now think about that list. Why, for example, does he say that nationalism is a sin? Why is that a sin? We need to be supportive of our country and proud of our nation's history. We need to learn and appreciate the history of liberty and justice for all. Certainly. But beware lest we fall into the sin of nationalism, and particularly so-called Christian nationalism. That's been much in the headlines this past week. It's used as an excuse by some seeking power to subvert the message of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to justify violence against others, that they would even use the Christian faith as a weapon of division and violence. To glory in that is to perpetuate sin. In fact, many of those people who were watching Jesus may have been thinking very much in those same terms. They were expecting the Messiah to come and to restore the glory of Israel and to call armies together to defeat the Romans. Jesus doesn't do that. It would not have been pleasing to God. Instead, what Jesus comes to do is to extend the kingdom to all people, including, much to the surprise of many of his followers, including the Romans. In Jesus' baptism, our baptism is a forgiveness of sins, but it's more. In Jesus' baptism, our baptism is a commissioning, a calling, a responsibility to be the children of God who follow the way of Jesus. In our baptism, we say that we are baptized into the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, all nations, and all races. We renew that. We are to, in a sense, renew that every Sunday. We don't need to always renew that by remembering the persons and places of our baptism. That can be helpful. But maybe it's just as important to remember simply that we have been baptized. I put the baptismal font up here, kind of right in the middle. When you come to receive communion, it's in the way. That's on purpose. It will make you think about your baptism whether you want to or not. It's right there. It's got water in it. You can see the water. See the water as it is, as it's meant to be. It renews us as children of God. And then in communion, we remember all that Jesus has done to keep us as the children of God. He invites us to the table. He invites all to the table. So here Here then is the invitation. Christ invites to his table all who love him, all people of all ages, all nations, all races, all circumstances, all conditions. Christ invites those who repent of their sin, who repent of the sin that infects our world, that results in hurt and pain and distrust and evil. Christ invites all who seek to live in his peace with one another, across those boundaries and persuasions that we have so often allowed to separate us from being the one people that we are called to be by virtue of our baptism in Christ. As we will hear, here and now, we are one in the Lord.